We're getting close to the end here. We've gone through all the books of the Bible, gone all the way from Genesis all the way to the book of James here. And this week, when we look at the book of James, I think you'll enjoy the lesson. This is a lot more practical things than doctrinal things. And you'll see here in the book of James the reason and the purpose for that. Here in James, there's a couple of different theme verses you could have chose, but I think the one that is a reminder to us and something that it just helps us understand our place and our purposes. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." I mean, that is just a fantastic verse because it teaches us that not only do we need to hear the truth, we need to do the truth. And if we do not the truth and we think we're okay, we're deceiving ourselves. How many people in the world today go out and they hear the word, and they hear the word week after week, sometimes multiple times in a week, and they don't do it, but they think because they've heard it, that's enough. In the book of James here, it's saying, look, don't just be a hearer of the word. You need to be a doer of the word also. Let's consider the writer. You say, well, Pastor, I got this one. It's James. Well, you're right. It is James. But which James is the controversy that many people do not know which James had done it. Tradition tells us it was Jesus' half-brother, James, that did it. But there's three different mentions of prominent people with the name James in the Bible. The name James occurs 42 times in the New Testament. There are three men by this name who figure prominently in the New Testament scriptures. There's James, the son of Zebedee. This is the brother of John, the apostle. James, the son of Alphaeus, which is talked about, called also James the Less. And James, the brother of our Lord. Give you some references there that you can look those things up. There is also some disagreement of which of these men was the writer of this epistle. It seems evident after several consideration that James, who figures prominently in the book of Acts as a pillar of the church, is also the writer of this book. Now, once again, I hold to the belief that is talking about Jesus' half-brother there. He is well known to his readers. The language of the book is similar to the speeches ascribed to James in Acts. The book is written from a pastor's viewpoint. Now, here's some thoughts here about the book of James and a time period. Most believe this is one of the earliest letters written to the churches. One of the earliest letters written to the church. You say, pastors, towards the back of the Bible, we talked about this before, the chapters and books are not put chronologically, but according to the time that it was dated. Even some people believe that this could have been written as early as Pentecost, as when the believers received Christ, that James had given these things in their hands to try to help them teach practically what exactly they should live. And some people say, oh, no, this book was written to refute Paul because it talks about faith and it talks about works. Well, this book was written sometime between 45 and 50 A.D., and Paul did not begin writing his books of the Bible till later on, so that could not have been the case. It had to be written that it was written before Paul had written any of his other epistles. What's the occasion of the letter? I enjoyed the way that Dr. Schofield put it, and so that's the reason I wrote down his quote. It says, by the 12 tribes scattered abroad, we are to understand they're not just Jews, but Christian Jews of the dispersion. The church began with such. Remember, they were Jews that came to Pentecost. They were from all types of regions. But why would they came for the Passover? And mostly it's because they were Jews that came. And James, who seems to have not left Jerusalem. We see him as during the council. We see him as the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. Would feel a particular pastoral responsibility to these scattered sheep. James' theme then is religion as the outward expression and proof of faith. He does not exalt works as against faith, but faith as producing works. In James chapter number 2, it talks about faith and talks about works. We're going to talk a little bit about that. We're not going to dig deep into that, but we are going to mention that and show you what the book of James is all about. You can't have the eternal permanent value without having at least discussed that. So, what does the book of James do for us? First of all, I think the eternal permanent value is it's the Christian life is the outcome of faith. Or put another way, it reveals what a life of faith will act like or look like. These young believers that have been scattered, Christian Jews that are in many different places, he's teaching them, hey, look, this is how you're supposed to live. Paul emphasizes faith is the root of salvation. James emphasizes, and they work together, that works are the fruit of salvation. If you're saved, the only way you got saved is by grace through faith. But if you are truly saved, the faith that you have in God will cause you to produce works. Faith is the cause of salvation, and works are the result of salvation. The Epistle of James deals with the ethics of Christianity. It bears down the practical, but it will not get away from the subject of faith. So much of what we hear, he writes here, is going to sound familiar. If you look in how Jesus, he taught these things in his four Gospels, these are just reiterating. It's laying down what the foundation had already been laid by Jesus Christ. These are principles that Jesus taught earlier in his ministry. Some would even call this as Christ and his ethic. Is the main thrust is not doctrinal, but instead it is practical. So when you go through this, and you could spend weeks, months just going through and describing the different things that are expected, but this is what a life of faith is going to produce. This is what's going to come out of the Christian life. The Christian life is supposed to be one of faith. And you're going to see passages and scriptures in here, and you're going to say, why in the world, or how in the world can we live this type of life? It's because what faith is supposed to do. Our faith in God is supposed to impact us. We're supposed to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. These things, this faith that we have in God, should impact us to live these certain ways. Remember, God is trying to perfect his saints. He's trying to do a work here. The Bible says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. You know, God is trying to do a work here. And we remember in the book of Matthew, when we presented the book of Matthew, we said Matthew presented Jesus Christ as king. Remember, a king will have a kingdom and a constitution, and the Sermon on the Mount talked about the laws that will be applicable or applicable to the laws that we see during his kingdom. And the Sermon on the Mount is similar to the book of James. You'll see some different things in here. You'll say, you know what? That's some of the same teaching that Jesus had taught in the book of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, there is many people who come to church on Sunday, they hear the word of God, and they only leave to go out and live like the devil the rest of the week. Now, it's like James knows that's going to happen. It's like James knows that in 2014, they're going to need to hear this message. Look, don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. Now, it wasn't James at all. It was the Holy Spirit of God that inspired James. But it comes from the heart. The conduct is so important in our Christian lives. It's not just knowing doctrines. It's about being a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. These practical things are wonderful in our Christian lives. And this perfection and righteousness according to the will of God rather than the opinion of man. Now, here's the thing. You know, hearing the word of God, knowing doctrine is a wonderful thing. But if we do not apply it to our lives, then we're missing the whole point. Coming to church, saying amen, being faithful is a good thing. But if you do not take what you hear and apply it, then you miss the whole point of it. The Bible is saying that we need to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. We need to let God do a work in our hearts. And that's what God is trying to do through the church. That's what God is trying to do through his word. He's trying to grow you. He's trying to make you older, more mature in your Christian life and in your Christian walk. And that's what James is all speaking about. Practical things that we can learn from. Now, some people will go out and spin. I heard a story one time about this guy who was a golfer. Loved to play golf, but he wasn't very good. He spent years and thousands of dollars going to workshops, going to places and training courses, buying the best set of clubs, buying the best golf balls. And you know what? After the years and years of learning, you know what? It didn't help him at all. Because he never changed his swing. He never listened to the guy say, look, you need to stop doing this and start doing that. He said, that's ridiculous to waste all that money. Well, it's just as ridiculous for some people to sit and listen to preaching and teaching for all those years and all that time invested and not take what's been said to them and apply it to the word of God. Just coming to church is not going to make the difference in your life. It's when we take what we hear and we apply it to our life. Practical things and instructive teaching is great, but perfection is righteousness according to the will of God rather than the opinion of men. Verses 4 through 6, let's look here in James 1, verses 4 through 6. It says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now here's the point is, life is consistently linked to faith. The root of righteousness is faith. The fruit of faith is righteousness. So that's what Paul teaches us that, hey, look, it's not about your works. But you're saying, I'm confused, Pastor. James, in the book, it says, works without faith is dead. It's saying that if you have faith in God, the faith that you have will cause you to produce fruit. It's going to cause you to live. The righteousness is faith. The root of righteousness is faith. But the fruit of faith is righteousness. Your life will show it if you're truly a believer. And I know sometimes that's hard for people to get. Now that you are saved, here's what your saving faith ought to produce in your life. That's what James is saying. Look, you're a Christian, you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. Now take what you have and let these things be produced in your life. And if you take the book of James and say, okay, let me read it this way. I'm a believer, I have faith, now let me see what my faith ought to produce. He does not argue against faith, he argues for faith. He says your faith will produce this. Faith has a great impact in your personal daily life. Okay, so when we look at it this way, how should our faith live it out? And these are some different things, and this is what the main part of the message is going to be about, the different things faith should do in our lives. And when we look at this and understand this, hopefully this will help us. First of all, faith has a great impact on your daily life. It says, verses 2 and 3, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall in divers temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Here's a key thing here. It says, you can actually find joy when you're facing temptation. This is referring to trials. This is referring to testing. Now, you say, how in the world can I have joy when I am facing a trial and a temptation or a test? How in the world can I have joy? Well, that's where faith changes it. That's where the impact of faith comes. It's faith that you have that you can face your trials. You're not alone. You have God going with you. In verse number 5, he says, look, if you need wisdom during this trial, you can look to him, and God's not going to upbraid you for it. You can find joy when you realize the trying of your faith can work patience. Now, you think about the trials that we have. You many times when people have a trial, they run to everybody else looking for someone to help them. Their greatest interest is how to get out of the trial and learn everything they can as quickly as they can. But if we live by faith, our response, if we are to live by faith, our response is not impatience. James actually tells us here that our trial can work patience. And see, you see what the difference is? When we're in a testing, a trial, what do we become? We become impatient. We want God to fix it and fix it right then and just get everything done over with. But James is telling us, if we have faith, believing that God can work all things together for good, if we have faith knowing that this trial and this testing can actually help grow us as a believer, help teach us something that we do not know, we can have joy in it because we don't go it alone. We have the ability to ask God for wisdom, and God's not going to upbraid it for us. And we can learn from this, and this can produce patience in our life. Usually a trial produces impatience. Usually we're ready to get rid of it. But God's saying if we count it all joy, we can actually learn patience from the trials and testing if we let God have his perfect work in us. Now the Bible says in verse number 4, but let patience have her perfect work, as you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I don't know about you, but that's the type of Christian I want to be, isn't it? Perfect, entire, wanting nothing. You know, that God, we are complete in what God desires for us for that day as we continue to grow in our walk. But the Bible's saying that sometimes that's trials and testing we had to go through. You say, if you're not in a trial, guess what? There's probably one that you just came out of or one that you're headed towards tomorrow, because trials and testings are part of our lives, but faith impacts how we will look at that. And that's what James is all about. He takes certain portions of our Christian life and says, here is how faith would react to this. Let's look at the next one. Faith will help us during enticement. Faith will help us during enticement. This is, once again, going back to believing and trusting in God. Look what it says in verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So if we have faith in God and faith in God's word, we will believe certain things about a trial. And as we believe the enticement that when the devil tries to cause us to sin, when our flesh tries to cause us to sin, if we have faith, we'll realize that that temptation to sin does not come from God. Now, God does allow testing. God does allow trials into our life. But God, according to what the Bible says, will never cause you to be tempted to do evil. That's what it says in verse number 13. Our faith will impact us this way. In verse number 14, it begins to describe, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." See, we are not lured to evil by God. So if we're not lured to evil by God, who are we lured to evil? I mean, what lures us? The devil does. Our flesh does. So that's one step to helping us fight. That's one step to helping understand our enticement. There's no other secret of victory over sin than faith in God. You know, the Bible tells us that if we're led by the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill. We're not going to have to sin. And that's where we're going to have help with our enticement, is when we have faith in God and faith in the Bible. If you want true victory in your Christian life, it comes from the Word of God. You say, well, why in the world do I need to get in the Bible to have victory in my Christian life? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the principle that's there. If you have faith in God, this is how it ought to live. This is how it should ought. Remember, he's writing to these new Christians. He's writing to these Christians he doesn't get to see every Sunday morning at his church. He's writing to people that he's trying to help. And he says, look, if you were a Christian, your faith ought to act this way. When trials come in your life, you can find joy because you have faith. When temptation or enticement to sin comes into your life, you can have victory because of the fact of what God has given you in his word. It's not the temptation from God. It is not, God will never tempt you to do evil. You can have victory, but that victory only comes when you have faith in God's word. Next thing, faith responds to the word of God. Faith responds differently to the Word of God. If we have faith, when we hear the Bible preached, we're going to say, okay, that applies to my life. I'm going to make a change here. And that's what he refers to in these next 22 through 25. Look what they say. He says, be doers of the Word and hearers, not hearers only. We talked about that, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and go of his way, and straightway forgetteth the manner of man he was. Now he gives us this picture. He's like, okay, it's like when you look in the glass, when you look in a mirror. When you look in a mirror, usually if there's something wrong, you'll see it. And when there's something wrong, you're gonna fix it. Believe me, when I wake up in the morning, my hair goes 10 different ways. That's why I have all this hairspray on my head. It's not because I enjoy hurting the environment. It's not because I enjoy having everything slicked down. But you know what? In the morning time, if I woke up, I looked in the mirror, my hair was going all this way. And you know what? I walked away and said, you know what? There's nothing wrong with me. My hair is just fine. And I got those blemishes on my face. You got things in your eyes and, you know, I could look in the mirror and say, look, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm just going to come. And no one wants to be around someone that looks like that. You definitely don't want to hear the preacher, look at the preacher doing that way. And I even thought about this morning getting up and not combing my hair and seeing, I guess for this illustration, but it didn't work. So, but imagine what you look like when you look in the mirror when things aren't the way that they normally are. You have to fix it. And that's what the Bible is saying here. If you have faith, when you behold something in the mirror, this is the mirror, this is the glass, is when you look into the Word of God. Look what it says in verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, here's the point, is that if you are a doer of the word, and when you look into the mirror, when you look in the Bible and say, there's something there I need to change, I'm going to change it. That's just like looking in the mirror and seeing that there's something out of place and fixing what's out of place. That's the illustration it's given here. This is what true faith is going to do. Faith is going to look into the word of God, the perfect law of liberty, and see that there is a problem. And when there is a problem, we're going to fix it. But when we don't live a life of faith, we're not going to fix it. That's what James is telling him. Practical thing over and over. When you read the Bible, you see the change. Guess what? Make the difference. Let's keep on looking. There's a lot of things. We're skipping over some just because of time. some things I think would be helpful to you. Faith helps us to love others. Faith will help us to love others. If we believe in God and we believe that God loves the world, that Jesus Christ died for the world, that God loves no matter what color you are, no matter what race you are, no matter what income level you are, God loves each and every one. But you know what? People are sometimes hard to love. You ever met somebody that's hard to love? If not, let me introduce you to me, because sometimes I'm difficult. And, you know, sometimes people are difficult to love. And you say, how in the world can I love one another? How in the world? That seems impossible, and it is impossible in your flesh. And your flesh is impossible to do. But if you have faith in God, God can help you to where you actually become to naturally loving others. How in the world can you naturally love someone else? Is by believing in God and having faith. Look what it says in James 2:8-9. It says, if you fulfill the law, royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now, you know, here's the thing. The story is told that, you know, there's a rich guy that comes to church, and then there's a poor guy that comes to church. If you have respect for the rich guy and you despise the poor guy, you're sinning, and that is wrong. Faith will not see it that way. Faith will see things through God's eyes and God's perspective and say, yes, it may be difficult to love that person, but I'm going to love that person by faith because God's asked me to. And that's what faith does. This is how you're all to live. This is supposed to be the result of your faith, is how your faith is supposed to be living it out here. It's not. And that's what James is telling these people. He says, look, let your faith live out in your life. The Christian life should produce these things. This is what your Christian life ought to look like. Let's look at the next thing. Faith impacts our speech. Faith impacts our speech. Another thing, once again, if you think loving other people is really difficult to do, you should try controlling your tongue. Controlling your tongue is a very, very difficult thing to do. It is very easy when someone tries to banter with you or tries to attack you. First response of your flesh is to attack back. And the Bible is talking about here, for in many things we offend off. Any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. If you have the ability to control your tongue, the Bible's saying you're going to have the ability to control your body. Even so, the tongue is a little member. It boasts of great things. Behold, how great a matter of a little fire can lift. Now, the Bible's giving, and James is talking to you. He says, look, your tongue is something that people struggle with. It says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You say, but Pastor, what's the difference? Verse number 2 says that if you're able to bridle it, if you're able to take care of your tongue, the rest of the body. But down here it says you can't do it. That's right. You cannot do it on your own. That's where faith comes in. As a child of God, having the Spirit of God living inside of you, this is how your faith is supposed to ought to act. Does not give you a free license to speak your mind. Believe me, some of us cannot afford speaking our mind because we don't have much of it left when you say things. But here we see here that the Bible says we have a struggle with our tongue, but we can bridle it. In James 3:17-18 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I like that. They actually make peace. You know, you're going to have to, if you're going to live in a life, live in a world that people see you as, sees Christ in you, you're going to have to be a peacemaker. And, you know, here's the point is, we can't control our tongue on our own. We need God's help. Here enters faith. This is where faith comes into it. It's practical things. James is saying your tongue can be controlled. This is because you're a child of God now. You have the opportunity to have success if you have faith. Faith in believing that God says you can do this. We're not a servant of sin anymore. And that's what James is saying. He uses the illustration of loving others. Boy, loving others is a hard thing to do. But if you have the Spirit of God, you can do that. He's saying, look, enticement of sin or the pull of sin might seem so strong. You can have victory if you have faith. Faith ought to live this way out, using your tongue in the right way. It impacts how we talk. Also, next thing, it impacts how we fight. Say, Pastor, you just talked about being a peacemaker. Now you're talking about fighting. I'm talking about fighting in your Christian life. It's different. You know, we have an enemy. We have a, if we believe by faith that the devil is real, and we believe that the devil wants to destroy us, and that the world is wicked, and that we do not, you know what? We're going to fight differently. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know, people do not like to believe that. In the day and time, we like to believe it. We like to believe we can be close to the world and close to God at the same time, but they war against one another. I'm not talking about the trees and the bushes. I'm not talking about the world itself. I'm talking about the philosophy of the world that we live in. Do you think that the scriptures say in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And it's referring to the spirit, the old flesh, nature. It lusts to envy. It desires. It has a great overwhelming desire to sin. But you can fight it. The Bible says faith will fight that, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And we have an ability to fight this spirit, this old nature. We can have victory. We don't have to be a friend of this world. We can resist. And the Bible is saying, look, if you want grace, if you want help, you're going to have faith. God's going to give grace to those that are humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee for you. Speak not evil one of another, brother. And he that speaketh evil of his brother, and it continues on, the different ways that we need to fight. And one of those ways that we need to fight is by not speaking evil of our brother. We need to submit ourselves to God. We need to resist the devil, and he's going to flee from you. Say, that doesn't happen to me. Well, then you're not letting your faith act out. You're not living by the faith. That's what James is saying here. This is what faith will produce. If you live a life of faith, if you're being led by the Spirit of God, if you're walking in the Spirit of God, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. These are the things that will happen. It will change the way you look at this world. It will change the way you look at your flesh. And you'll get up and you'll fight. But the problem is, too many people today just don't have faith to believe it that way. They've given up. And this is the way I've always been, and this is the way I always will be. Nothing can change me. You have the wrong vision of God. I serve a big God that can do all things, and God is able to change us if we allow him to by faith. You know, we like to make off excuses, and we not like to say, but the Bible is saying here is we can fight any sin. We are not a servant of sin. Okay, let's continue on. The next thing, faith will impact how we look at the future. Faith will impact how you look at the future. And we had this illustration talking about in verse 13, go to now that you say that ye that say today or tomorrow will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. And here's the idea. Is that, are we looking for Jesus Christ to return? Are we looking at the fact that he is going to someday come back? Are we looking at the idea that we are not promised tomorrow and I'm going to live my life today because by faith I know the things I need to do for God, I need to do them today instead of putting them off tomorrow. I need to live for God today. And this is what he's saying. Faith will impact how you look at it. Faith will give you an increase in your motivation to get things done. But also, faith will impact their patience too. Faith will have an impact or will help us be patient. Go chapter number 5. It said, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy. Now here is the idea that James is trying to encourage these believers. Now remember, being a Christian in the first century was not an easy thing. People were being put to death. They were being dragged into prisons. They were used later on by the Roman Empire, first by the Jewish leaders, then the Roman Empire. And he is telling this group of people, let's be patient. Let us remember the coming of the Lord. And that's what it talks about here. It says, but be also patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We can be patient. We can go through whatever we are sent through because we know that Jesus Christ is coming back. We know that in this world, though we have trial, though we have tribulation, though we have testing, we know that it can increase our patience. and we can learn to live with God. Now, how can you find joy during times of testing? How can you increase your patience? By letting God have his perfect work in you. That's what faith is by letting God do his complete work in and through you. And that's what James is teaching these people. Yes, they're facing trials. They're trying to protect their families. They're facing great oppressions, anything unlike what we face. And don't get me wrong. Our trials, our testing, we hurt just as bad as they did over there. I mean, they affect us just as much as they affected them. But in our life, we can have patience if we have faith. We'll let those step out, and we'll finish up the last one here. Is faith will impact our prayer life. You know, faith is going to make a change on how we pray. If we think prayer makes a difference, guess what? We're going to pray more. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Confess your faults one another. Pray for one another. You know, or do we really pray in faith? I know we might take our list off and check the mark that we prayed that day, but faith is something completely different. Praying in faith means that we believe God not only hears, but will answer our prayers according to his will. It's not just some type of little thing, ritual we do. So you say, Pastor, what's the living truth of today? What's the living truth in the book of James? I think it's pretty obvious. We need to allow our faith to work itself out in our lives. Our faith, our Christian life should be a life of faith. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. And once again, we need to have faith in God's words. Even put that verse up there. But will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? It's saying that there isn't much to your faith if you're not producing works. It's the whole point. It works together. James emphasizes that works are essential. He's talking about the works of faith. He's not talking about the works of the law. In Galatians, when we talked about, it's not about the law. It's not about works. It's not about what you can do. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about the works that will be produced by your faith and the life that will be produced by the faith that you have in the Son of God. It is a faith to live for God, and it is a faith that will produce some type of works, some type of fruit of the Spirit. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer today.